Well, hello and welcome back to our study of the Corinthian letters. My name is Bob. Today we're in, hopefully wrapping up chapter 11. It's chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 23. Paul is talking now about the Lord's Supper. And he's talking about suppers in general that were going on at this church. We discussed that part of it, the church suppers, last time, and questioning really whether we need so many church suppers. Paul seems to indicate here in verse 22 that you ought to just go ahead and eat at home. If you're hungry, you eat at home. If you got a house to eat in, don't you? And he wraps that up again in verse 34. We'll see in a few minutes. Same way, if anyone is hungry, just eat at home. And so he's probably not canceling out all church suppers for all time, but I would think that he's not too pleased. And that means the Holy Spirit in him is not too pleased with the emphasis that the church puts from generation to generation on food, drawing people, enticing people to come into the house of God by giving them the things that they have at home or would go out to the world to get. We're different there at church. We have a different thing to give, and we ought to concentrate on that. I'm sure you do. I'm sure most churches do, but there are some who just put too much emphasis on the food. Paul received from the Lord, and we talked about that whole idea of receiving from the Lord and what that means. When you receive from the Lord, there's no question, and it's never wrong, and you don't have to apologize for it later. It's God. When it's God, it's God. And I delivered it to you. Paul says, when I got this, I told you all about this once before. And so I'm going to tell you again. You seem to have forgotten it. Let's talk about this. When Jesus was betrayed, he said that very same night, he took bread. You know about this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's just another accounting of it with a couple more details. So he took the bread, gave the thanks, verse 24, broke the bread, and said, "This is my body." Now, that's the only time in this passage that the word body is used. So when he comes later on to be talking about body, that's probably what he's talking about, not what we call the body of Christ, although there is certainly a connection between the loaf, the bread that we take, and the body that is really Jesus among us. The true body of Christ is the church that's filled with Christ, his head in heaven and in his fullness on the earth, right here with us in the church, the body of Christ. But I don't believe he's talking about that, although, as you see, the church is truly being implicated in this passage. So he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I don't need to tell you probably that that's just what it says. This is what we want to do in all of the Bible. And here in 1 Corinthians, when it says something, that's what it means. This is what Jesus said. You don't have to read in between the lines there and tell me what remember really means. No, I know what remember really means. And when Jesus said, "This is my body," nothing happened. Okay? Nothing happened. There was no indication from the disciples. They surely would have written about this if something had suddenly happened when Jesus said, "This is my body." His body was right there. And his body was broken. And the cup, talk about the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. The blood didn't suddenly begin to flow out of his body. His body wasn't broken before them. It was just Jesus sitting there in his pre-resurrection body, as they had normal bodies. He was God. I understand that, but he was there in a body, his own body, and nothing was happening to his physical body. You say, why are you making such a big deal? It's because if we're to do what he did, then nothing's going to happen to that piece of bread then either. All that happens is in our mind and in our heart. As we remember, Christ becomes real to us. That's why this passage is so critical, why this instruction is so critical. Because these folks were not allowed, are not allowing the truth of this remembrance service to come out and to come in. There was so much else on their minds, so many other things that they were doing, that they weren't thinking about Jesus at all. So that when the pastor or the elder, whoever said, "This is my body," they weren't thinking about it. They didn't care about that. They had other things on their mind, just like you do, and I do, quite often when we go to church and we have the communion service. There's other things on our mind, and it doesn't help when the leaders downplay the importance of this by just making it happen for 2 minutes. As soon as the wafer has been consumed and the little grape juice cup has been drunk, it's over. Nobody gets a chance to even think about it, pray about it, meditate upon it. I believe we're in the same boat as these Christians were, and we need to look at this passage very carefully. So much of 1 Corinthians needs to be looked at very carefully by our churches, because our churches are out of order. They're out of order. The priorities are all messed up. Think of the different things that happen in your church service, how long you spend on each thing, and then when you come to the communion service, if it didn't take so long to pass things out, how long would your whole communion service be? You know, back then, the passing out of it was just across the table. That was done immediately. Well, just eliminate all of that time in your mind. You know, you got to call the men up there, and they've got to do their prayers and stuff, and then they come around, or else you come up to them, and that takes a long time, all the walking and so on. But eliminate all of that, because that's how it was originally. There was no walking and serving and all of that. Just the actual prayer time and the consumption time. How long does that take in your church? If it's only a minute or two, I'd say we're in the same boat. And we need to look at this. Look at what was going on. Jesus said, "Do this to remember me." Do this to remember me. How long does it take to remember? He said, "I can do that in a minute." Can you? Okay, but what if you could do it in 2 minutes or 15 minutes? What if you spent a long time just thinking about Jesus and what he did? That's when the bread becomes the body of Christ to you. No, the bread doesn't change. Never did. Never did. From the time of Jesus till the time of today, that bread has remained bread. Nobody has ever seen it change. Then he took the cup. After supper, a cup, and he said, "This cup," and was filled with wine, "is the new covenant in my blood." Notice he didn't say, "It is my blood." I'm glad he didn't say that. There's a covenant in there. Look in the cup, you'll see a covenant. You'll see an agreement. What covenant are we talking about? It's a sign of a covenant. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, and then verse 31, 31-31 of Jeremiah. I'm going there. Are you going there? I've got it. "Behold, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." No, no. They broke that one. Moses broke it physically, and they broke it before that. "No, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to make a new kind of covenant. This time, I will put my law inside of them. I'll write my law on their heart. And I will be their God. And they will be my people." God doesn't say there's not going to be any law anymore. He just says he's going to put it inside of you to want to do this. It'll be in you. They won't be teaching everybody know the Lord, because anybody that's in this covenant will know me. That's part of how you get into the covenant, is knowing the Lord. So here's the sign of that covenant. This blood marks the beginning of the new covenant. And every time you take a drink of this blood, this cup, which we know is just juice, but you're going to be thinking about the new covenant between us. I am signing off in blood. I signed off in blood. I just want you to remember that. That's how important this covenant is to me. I'm signing my name in blood. I want you to be a part of that. I want you to give your blood. I want you to give your life for me. Now, there's a lot of things you can think about during that time. You can't do it in a minute. You just can't do it. Everybody's in such a hurry. Maybe you got 200 or 300 people, maybe more, or even less. And but it just takes so long logistically to get everything done that people don't want to spend a lot of time on what it's really about Jesus. As often as you do it, remember me. So as often as you drink it tells us that there's no rules about how often you have to drink it and eat it. In the Catholic Church, every time you open the doors, there's going to be something like this going on. No, we don't like what we see there. It seems to be idolatry to hold up a piece of bread and say, "This is Jesus." That's not exactly what Jesus was trying to communicate there. You go to the Church of Christ. I was raised in that group. They do it every week. And if you missed it on Sunday morning, they'll give it to you on Sunday night. I remember often the people who had missed Sunday morning, but who wanted to take communion, maybe they had to work or something had come up. And so they could come Sunday night. They would come forward and they would be served the Lord's Supper at night. The churches I've fellowshipped with since then, different kinds of groups, most of them want to do it once a month. I've never figured out where that came from. Not even sure where once a week came from. Why don't we do it every day we meet? Why don't we have that? It doesn't take a lot of work to get that thing together. Why don't we take that little bit of effort and do that every time we come together to remember him? You say it would become too common. Well, you could say that, but once a month it becomes almost forgotten. And I've seen places where it's the same thing every month anyway, so it becomes common in that sense. Why don't we be creative and find different ways to do the Lord's Supper? I don't mean unusual and weird, but at least more personal. But why don't we do that and so have it more often? Isn't that what we were supposed to be doing? Isn't Paul hinting here that it was pretty much all the time? I mean, if you have a supper, if you have a snack, if you have food all the time, why not this supper? But again, there's no rules here. I can't make rules for that, and he surely didn't. But as often as you eat it, and as often as you drink it, there's something else you're doing. You're proclaiming his death. He talks about the covenant, he talks about his body, he talks about, but the big thing that he's talking about is his death. The whole congregation is made aware every time we do this. And that's why, that's again why I think it should be a lot more often than once a month. Because his death is the center of it all. His death, his resurrection, these are gospel things that need to be proclaimed regularly, often, or else we get off into thinking that the church is about something else. Oh, you know what I mean, don't you? For how many of our people is the church about Jesus anymore? For some, it's about a social event. For some, it's just a break. For some, it's a give me place. I need this, I need that. So I'll go there and they'll pray for me and I'll get this stuff. It has nothing to do with the cross in many churches anymore. So that's why the more often, the more the people will remember what is truly central to our message. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. That's what Jesus had in mind. To remember him is to remember what he did. Not just remember that I was a good man, and he was. He was wonderful to be with, I'm sure, although difficult challenges that he produced in their lives. But it was good, to be with him. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about his death. Remember that. Remember what I did for you. Whether you were there or not, remember it. You've read it. You gave your life to me. Now remember me in this special way. And so, well, now he's got some rough things to say. Are you ready for this, church? Paul's ready to give it to you. Whoever, because of what I just said, whoever eats that bread or drinks that cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, what would mean unworthy here? Unworthy, as defined above, right? In other words, they had no intention of coming to the house of God to take this. They took it because the pastor gave it out. That's the thing we do here. So they went through the motions and they did it. That's one way of being unworthy. They weren't connected to the body of Christ at all. They weren't happy about being with other believers and loving them as Jesus had said that we were to do, that that's what would make us different from all the others. We would love one another. Nah, that was not a part of their thinking. They were despising the church. Yeah, they were despising the church of God and putting this piece of bread in their mouth saying that they remembered Jesus. Paul says, you better stop that right now. Because that's an unworthy manner. That's not who we are. That's not how we remember him at all. If you keep doing that, you're going to be guilty. Guilty. The word is guilty here. Of what? Of the body and blood. Oh, how does that work? What's he saying? How was Jesus crucified? He was crucified by people who despised him. And these people are despising his church. He was crucified by people who had just ignored him. Nobody raised a hand to help him. Peter tried to, and Jesus did stop that. But people just allowed him to die. And that's what people do in these communion services. All right, he died. Let me have the bread. Let me have the cup. Yeah, let's go on to the preaching. I came here for the preaching. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. That's not going to work. You'll be guilty of having crucified Jesus Christ because you have crucified him again. You've ignored him. You've hurt him. You've counted his blood as not important to you. His body is not important. You don't have time to remember. You don't have time to think about all this stuff. You got other things on your mind. You came to church for other reasons than Jesus. So you better start examining yourself, he says in verse 28. Look deep, deep inside. What do you see there? Well, when you finally see what God sees, you'll repent. You'll be on your face before God. You'll be in tears. Examine yourself. Do that before you eat the bread. Do that before you drink that cup. Don't partake of the communion service if you haven't done this. Just excuse yourself from it. If you haven't examined yourself, and when you've seen something, you don't want to just examine and say, oh yeah, I see that bad thing there. Sure, glad that it's there because I enjoy that thing. No, you got to get rid of it. Whatever's in there that God shows you and that you see, repent of it. You can't take the Lord's Supper until that's dealt with. You don't want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Because verse 29, he's not done. He's still saying the same thing in verse 29. If you eat and drink, and you're not judging the body rightly, you're going to be judged. Now, he's not talking about condemnation eternal here, I don't believe. I don't believe you're going to go to hell because you do this. But you're going to be judged. There's going to be something happen to you. If you keep doing this, you're going to be reminded in no uncertain terms that you have been one who is guilty of the body and blood of Christ. You helped crucify him. And we know that all of our sins help crucify him. He's classifying this as sin. Sin to partake in an unworthy manner in the Lord's Supper is a sin that needs to be repented of. And if it's not repented of, it will be judged. doesn't judge the body rightly. Again, I say that the word body is used up above only one other time in this passage. Verse 24, he broke it and said, "This is my body." So, if you do not discriminate between the body food, that is the cup, the bread, and the other food that you've been eating, he says, you've got to judge the body rightly. You've got to be able to tell the difference between these two suppers. And you guys are just, it's just all one big feast to you with your little clique. And you don't even care that the others are hungry. You don't care about anybody else in the church except yourself. And you're eating this bread in the name of Jesus, talking about his death. You're not being able to see the difference here. You're not able to see that this feast of around the Lord's table is a holy thing. And just cramming food into your mouth is something else. That's unholy. You're putting these two all together. You're not judging the body rightly. He's not saying, again, that bread is actually the physical body of Jesus Christ. He's saying you're not thinking about the body at all. You're not thinking about the Lord and his crucifixion at all. It's just all blurred in your mind. It's just a little add-on to the big meal you've already had. Let me tell you, he says, there is a reason that some of you folks are sick all the time. Now, we can't always know why we're sick, I don't think. I guess if we would ask the Lord, he would reveal it to us. Job got in some real serious problems and never did figure it out until the Lord gave him a revelation later on about what was wrong. Finally just had to agree he didn't know everything. But there are times when it's clear that we're being judged for something. And this could be one of them. So people getting sick in your congregation a lot. People dying. Yeah, he says a number of you have slept. A number of the people have slept. That means that's the word that he uses for death. We'll talk about that another time. The sleeping of death. It's not what you think. But that was just an expression that he used to talk about people who had actually died. Well, he said it would happen. You're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He says you keep doing this, you're going to be judged. Well, they had, not knowing this, they had already been doing it, and they were judged. I don't think they're in hell. I don't think, though, that they're going to receive the reward that they could have received if they had been more tied in and tuned in to who Jesus really is at the Lord's table and all the time in their life. I think this going to the Lord's table and turning on and then going out and turning off, that's no value either. So this is written to those Christians who just live in the flesh. We call them carnal Christians. I know that's not a term that many people like, but it is a valid term, carnality. You're saying that the Spirit is in you, and maybe it is, but you've quenched it most of the time, and when we see you just look like an ordinary fleshly human being enjoying this human life a lot. We don't see anything about Jesus in you. And when you come to the Lord's table, you don't change, of course. You're just as fleshly as before, and that's dangerous. So what he could say here about the Lord's table could be said about your whole Christian life. You're going to keep living in the flesh. You're going to have an early death. You're going to have sickness. I'm reading to you. I'm just telling you what verse 30 says. I know it doesn't feel good to say hear these things, but that's what it says. For this reason, many among you are weak. Many are sick, and some have died. Serious business around the Lord's table. Why don't you talk to your pastor if it's not going too well at the Lord's table in your church? Why not talk to him about these things? If we judged ourselves rightly, verse 31, we wouldn't be judged. What's that mean? Well, just repent. When you see that you're doing something wrong, you stop yourself. You don't have to be punished for these things, always. If you just keep doing it and doing it, and you're not going to stop yourself, God will have to stop you. That's what verse 31 is saying. When we are judged, we're disciplined. So you see there, this word judged is not about eternal condemnation. Yeah, that's a confirmation of what I said about verse 29. You eat and drink judgment to yourself or condemnation to yourself. Damnation. No, it's talking about punishment. Discipline. When we're judged, we're disciplined by the Lord. So that we won't be condemned. You see, God has chosen you. He loves you. He's elected you. He's not going to let you go. And therefore, you do have to be punished. Did you notice that the people of the world aren't punished a lot? It seems they get away with almost anything, but then they'll be damned forever. We're not going to be damned forever, but we are going to be punished here when we need to be. He loves his children. He will treat us as children, care for us in this way. Well, verse 33, my brothers, therefore, when you come together to eat, some people say that's the Lord's Supper. I don't think it matters. When you guys come together and there's going to be food involved or the Lord's Supper, whatever, wait for each other. What's that mean? That means don't run ahead and get in your little group and you guys gobble down all of the food and these people over here don't have anything. And then when you're going to, you're all done with your food, you say, food, let's say, and you're saying, let's have the Lord's Supper now. And you go out and you have it and these other people haven't got finished eating yet or maybe never did eat or maybe went on home. No, he said, travel together. Travel together through the meeting. Now, most of you don't have this kind of problem, I don't think. But establish a time when the Lord's Supper is going to begin and let everybody get into that place where that's going to happen. Don't gobble, 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 and then go ahead with the Lord's Supper and then go home and these other people way behind you. Wait for each other. Wait for each other. Talk to each other. Get involved with each other. Stop the clicks. Move around and meet some other people and be sure that you're traveling at the same speed at these meetings. And then, if anybody's hungry, he says it again. I'm actually backing off something I said last time, although I want to be sure that I don't say something that Paul hasn't said. But Paul says it twice here. You got a house to eat and drink in, eat at home. Just eat at home. Okay, well, they're going to have snacks after. Okay, well, eat at home so that you don't pig out on snacks. That's not too good either. Don't come to church hungry, thinking the church is responsible for feeding you. Don't do that. Now, if there is a special thing going on, okay, that's a different thing. I understand. But every week, you think? I don't know. Let him eat at home so that you won't come together for judgment. See, if food is why you're coming to church, if food becomes central to your church's activities and you can't have a meeting without having food, there's going to be judgment there, because food's going to be on your mind, even during the Lord's Supper, before or after, when, however you do it. Now, they didn't have the Lord's Supper during their meeting. They had it evidently afterwards here at the meal. This is something like the Last Supper itself. Jesus was giving out a meal there. I like that emphasis. I wish we could do that kind of thing. But not to tie them together in this ungodly way. But eat at home, you hungry people. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. What's that mean? Because the book's not over yet. We're going into some super, super sensitive stuff here about spiritual gifts. Did they write to him about that? Or was that something that he felt that he had to bring up? We're going to be talking about resurrection, too. He says, the remaining matters, though, I'll arrange when I come. And then takes a deep breath and starts talking some more. Well, it could be that he means the remaining matters regarding the Lord's Supper. We'll take care of that when I come. I don't need to tell you all that. I need to show you some things and talk to you about things there. But no, next we do have to talk about spiritual gifts. Whether, again, it came as a question from them or something that was reported to Paul that where he realized, oh my, this place is out of order. Don't you wish, dear Lord, don't you wish that the Apostle Paul could come back today just for a little while? Come back and maybe wear modern clothes and kind of visit some of the churches, the Pentecostal churches. And it's not just Pentecostal anymore. It's churches that have opened up to the idea of gifts of the Spirit. Now, I want to be sure, again, to say exactly what Paul said. I hope you're ready for this. Can't we base everything that we do on what God said through the Holy Spirit in an inspired apostle? I think we can. So you stay with me. I want to go verse by verse, word by word, regarding spiritual gifts, because whether they are here today or not, correction is in order. If they're here, correction is in order. If they're not, well, we have another kind of correction that needs to take place. But let's see what it says. I think there's only one place in Scripture that talks about whether there really are these gifts or not, and it's in this passage, 12:13-14. There is a little clue, not much of one, but there is a clue to let us know whether they went away or whether they stayed. It's only here. And all the other places in Scripture, it assumes that they're here. But did they pass away? You need to check with me next time. By God's grace, we will continue soon. Thanks for joining me today. Be sure to read ahead. Go ahead and read 12:13-14. Read it before God. Open. You don't have to worry about what you've been taught totally. Worry about what God taught us in His Word. Read it for yourself. By the way, I've written and recorded many other teachings on sermon audio. I'll invite you to check them out. And I'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.